now of inferiority and insecurity within that affinity group is always that desire to feel superior. Funny the patterns we develop. So it was Wednesday night youth group. Showed up as usual, hung out with my friends, typical pattern of game, singing, teaching, prayer. And every once in a while, we did prayer where we all gathered around in a circle and each of us gave prayer requests as we feel led. And it's funny watching high school students because it's almost like a movie where the archetype of every type of student comes across when it's prayer time. Similar to the Breakfast Club, just taking place in church. So you have the super spiritual person. Please pray for my aunt who doesn't know Jesus yet. You have the person who uses prayer as a way to give the latest news. Please pray for my brother who just broke his arm. Everybody, what happened? Did that happen today? Is he okay? You have the comedian who says, please pray that I get some sleep tonight because my cat's been in heat for a week. And then she shared. This particular student who I don't even remember her name. Didn't grow up in the same suburb of LA as she did. Didn't attend the same school that she did. She actually didn't attend the church that I attended, but she came to our youth group, and I'm not sure if she was connected with any sort of church. See, that morning, one of the members of New Kids on the Block was arrested. We didn't have TMZ in 1991, so no one knew why. There were no pictures, there was no huge headlines, just on pop radio this morning we found out Donnie was arrested. So she shared, please pray that Donnie's okay and we'll get out of jail, was her request. My friends and I erupted in huge laughter immediately. She covered her eyes with her hands, sobbing uncontrollably, ran out of the room, followed by some of her friends and one of the youth staff to console her, while the other youth staff reprimanded us. She didn't come in the rest of that night. She didn't come back. Ever. By anecdotal observation, our earth rotates to the energy of us versus them. It's funny the fences we build and develop in the entirety of our lives that define who we are, who we are not. And in the development of those fences, whether consciously or subconsciously, adopting the right to laugh, to ridicule, to label, kind of like Jenny had mentioned in the prayer, the them, to label, to judge, and to develop that spirit of self-assurance. There's got to be a better way than this. Stephen's going to come up and share our scripture with us this morning. And as he does, I invite you to listen with open hearts, open minds, open souls. And in fact, it's so funny. Last night, Brendan was sitting there, my son, and said, Daddy, I know why we open our hands up when we're in church, because we're opening ourselves up to God. And I thought, what a great idea. So if you feel comfortable, I invite you not only with the internal, but also the external, to put your hands, your palms up, opening all of ourselves to the scripture this morning of what God's Spirit may have to say.
1 Corinthians 13. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans, possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless. But love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love.
To move from they or them to we requires a bridge made by love. When Paul scribed these words, in contrast to conventional usage, he didn't sit down one day and say, "We need a better reading for weddings." It's just not cutting it in the first century. In fact, he was talking or addressing a church filled with squabbles, arguments, conflicts. Some saying we're better than them. Some saying we're more needed than them. Others saying we're the most important in this entire church. And after addressing those specifically, moves on to paint this expansive portrait of beauty of another way. Not necessarily who's more important, who matters more, who's superior. But let me give you this. In my own meditation, reflection, allowing the waves of the scripture to crash over me for the past few weeks, you know what stood out to me as I invited something to stand out to all of you? Nothing. The word, nothing. Paul uses it a few times. Stephen mentioned it this morning with the kids already. That if I can do all of these spectacular activities, if I had such gifts, but didn't contain love, I would be nothing. I read an article this past week on the New York Times online section of a gentleman who was recounting the last few days with his own dad. I work in hospice, and every once in a while someone will send me an article. And he and his brother were going back and forth of how do we make dad's life meaningful in the last few days that we know he has on this earth. And the writer of this particular article made such an interesting statement that it caught me off guard and stayed with me. And it says, "This generation is so obsessed with meaning. This generation is so obsessed with meaning." I think of countless conversations I've had with friends of my generation, Gen X, younger millennials, or reading through the blogosphere. And one of the main subjects discussed, written about, is how to locate meaning and purpose in life. And these are the generations who no longer subscribe necessarily to the social constructs and requirements of generations gone past, but looking for something new, something different, something that will bring them fulfillment and make their life matter, wanting to be important, wanting to make a difference. Paul creates a list in the passage. The things that were important for those church members then. I imagine we would create a list, perhaps similar, perhaps not so similar, of things that are important to us to do now and give us that importance. We operate on activity. When we think what will bring me meaning, I would almost guarantee we would think of an activity. That becoming busy, filled with activities, were meant to generate a huge sense of meaning, worth, and importance. Isn't that the adjective we typically use now? How are you? I'm busy. Or perhaps the question isn't even posed to us. It's more just an indicative sentence. I can tell you've been so busy lately. As if it's a badge of honor to where activity defines our personhood. Paul, in his addressing of that church, as is an addressing of our church now, encourages us to shift that idea of meaning being found in activity to meaning being found in how we love. Or if we love. Viktor Frankl, in his seminal work, Man's Search for Meaning, as he gives his own autobiography and his reflection later, talks about meaning being found in loving another. That the scale we use to derive our own meaning and importance is so much different than the scale Paul provides for us. But I admit, again in reflection, that the more I absorb of this, the scarier it actually is. Because in order to have the love Paul describes means that in any relationship with Leanne, my kids, my dad, my pastors, all of you, it is surrendering what I want of all of you and asking who you are and how I may benefit you. It's letting go of my agenda, my reasons, my perceptions, my labels, and asking, how do I live to benefit you? Frankl has a quote in his book that's actually in the bulletin this morning that I love. Love is the only way to grasp another human being in the innermost core of his personality. No one can become fully aware of the very essence of another human unless he loves him. For me to know you, I no longer consciously or subconsciously am strategically maneuvering our relationship for my benefit. But instead of the fence that I have built, I knock it down and step out. When I was in college, I went to a denominational college in Northwest Iowa in a very Dutch community. If you've never heard the slogan before, if you're not Dutch, you're not much. Looking for Dwayne. Where is Dwayne? There he is. We share similar denomination. Very spacious bumper sticker, let me tell you. So here I am attending college, and I interned at the, we call it junior high. The nomenclature has changed since I was in college. So middle school, youth group. This one particular night, we were having a discussion that I, for the life of me, don't remember what the discussion was about. But it turned into discussing current events that were happening in a local town. Two Hispanic gentlemen had been arrested and charged with the murder of someone 12 miles away. And as the conversation unfolded, the heated discussion and passion, if you will, of these middle school students started to show through. What are Hispanics even doing in Northwest Iowa? Why don't they go back to wherever it is they came from? And another person chimes in, what are Hispanics doing in the United States of America? Why don't they just stay in Mexico? Until I couldn't take it any longer. And I raised my hand to interrupt the entire conversation, and I said, wait, did any of you know I am half Hispanic? And one of the students said, probably the most profound thing any middle school student will ever say. He said, but Jason, it's different because we know you. It's different because we know you. To be invited into the love that Paul describes is to be invited to know. Without guard, without fence, without label, without ridicule. No labels, no judgment, but to release. And that love may not be anything spectacular. It may not make the evening news. It may not even be Facebook or Twitter worthy. It may be incredibly mundane. It may not even be self-fulfilling for you. Another confession. As a hospice chaplain, not all of the visits I have are incredibly personally rewarding. But what's so amazing and what's so humbling after visiting someone for a while, even if it's a half an hour sitting in silence watching television, is walking out and someone saying, that made my day. Thank you so much. Because it doesn't become about us at that point. It becomes about how we can benefit somebody else. We stay connected. That was awesome. Thank you. Carpet looks fine to me. We stay connected. So as the kids were standing here one by one, we discover that we're all in this together. That when we lower our fences, we stand knowing that it's not them, as we're in our own silo. It's us. But in order for us to sustain that us, we're invited to stay connected to that great source of love as well. The God who says, I love you unconditionally. The God who never gives up on any of us. A God who runs to us and always welcomes us home. We started last week Rhythms of Grace as a church community. My encouragement for all of us, starting with me, my encouragement with all of us is that our rhythms of grace don't just occur here in this hour on Sunday morning, but that our rhythms of grace are integrated into the very fabric of our daily lives. So that the connection is not just started up on Sunday morning and left to peter out throughout the rest of the week. But our connection can remain constant so that the flow of love through us remains constant. There's a danger in my suggestion of that. Many of us grew up in a religion or even a Christianity that stressed shoulds, right? You should do this. You should read your Bible. You should pray. You should go to church. It's taken me a while to step away from that and see it in a different light. Because instead of the shoulds, usually the focus on the shoulds brings about one or two things. A, we're still trying to achieve God's grace, which we will never do because it's freely given. Or B, it's just another way that humans deal with their own hubris of becoming more spiritually important than another. But instead of a should, an invitation, not of a specific practice for any of us, but whatever works for us, so that as we stay connected to God and the ultimate, illuminable, enduring, eternal source of love, we become distributaries of that great river of love for our entire world. A year ago or so, Stephen shared, amidst all of his education, amidst all of the travels, the thing that has made the most difference has been centering prayer. Spend that time knowing he is loved and to share love. Someone once asked a friend of Mother Teresa, wow, it must have been her travels to Calcutta that made her decide to help those who are the poorest of the poor. And the friend replied, no, it actually wasn't like that. It was instead that she entered the heart of Jesus, and therefore she couldn't help but help the vulnerable. It was instead the heart of Jesus to keep connected so that our life flows with God's love. Rhythms and practices take on a musical feature to it. A couple of years ago, Kaylin, my oldest, decided she wanted to play a musical instrument. And so we asked her, okay, which one? She said, clarinet. And I said, no, a musical instrument. Us versus them doesn't go away very quickly, does it? She wanted to learn piano. So we enrolled her with Larry Rausch, who's been our piano teacher for about a year and a half. What's been fascinating as her father, and I can, you know, pick out a few things. It's been fascinating to watch her as her father, someone who doesn't sit as much at the keyboard as he used to, is in the year and a half to watch her develop a freedom of playing. The freedom to be able to play Bach's Minuet in G. The freedom for her to play Beethoven's Moonlight Sonata. I can't sit down and play Moonlight Sonata because I haven't been with a piano for a very long time. She is there 6 days a week, 25 minutes every day. Don't label me, we're not those kind of parents. But she has been there 6 days a week, 25 minutes a day, sitting, knowing the piano, so that the beauty of music begins to flow through every muscle in her fingers, every curvature, and truly out of her heart as well. I am amazed at how well she plays already. Because instead of the practice of the shoulds and sitting down and hating it, there has become a freedom of music that beautifies our house every time she plays. To stay connected to the source of love gives us a freedom to love. A freedom to love the world, to bring healing, hope, and a purpose. The freedom to invite them, as we have been invited, to amazing life. That oceanic love of God will follow us, feed us, flow through us, so that the rhythm of God's heart, the beat of God's heart, will become the beat of our heart, so that the world will dance to a love that never fails. Let's pray.